We're going to just read from verses 15 to 18. I'll read the verses for us. Deuteronomy chapter 18, and we'll look from verse 15 to 18. The verses say, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him, for this is what you asked of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, 'Let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God, nor see this great fire anymore, or we will die.' The Lord said to me, 'What they say is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among the fellow Israelites. I will put my words in his mouth. He will tell them everything that I command of him.'" Let's just pray. Father God, we just pray that during this time, Father, we pray that you would open your word and that you would teach us. Father, we pray that even just a little bit, Father, that you would open our eyes a little bit more to see a little bit better who you are. Father, we ask again that you would teach us. It's in Christ's precious and matchless name we pray. So I think everyone here has heard of, thank you. So I think everyone here has heard of a person named John Newton before. And John Newton wrote a hymn that starts this way. It says, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see." John Newton wrote this hymn about 300 years ago. And if we don't know, just want to explain who John Newton was. John Newton was a ship captain of a slave trading vessel. He was a man who, by his own description of himself, he was a man who was a great sinner. He wrote these words in a song. "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear," he writes, "and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed." Not only was John Newton a captain of a slave trading vessel, but the way that he actually became rich was that he actually traded slaves or traded human beings for money. And I think John Newton knew it, right? He knew that his life of sin and just his overall activities that had occurred in his life, he knew that in many ways it was like a stench to the nostrils of heaven. He wrote these words in a song. "Through many dangers, toils, and snares," he writes, "I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home." You see, the reason that John Newton entitled his song "Amazing Grace," this hymn, I think is because he, of all people, knew that his salvation was nothing short of amazing. And I think many of us would say that as well. Do you know also that Moses, and the name Moses has come up several times today, but do you know that Moses also wrote a hymn? And that hymn is very similar to the hymn "Amazing Grace." It has a few more words, but it's called the Book of Deuteronomy from the Old Testament in the Bible. And in Deuteronomy, Moses is basically doing this. Moses is taking three messages, and he's delivering three messages to the nation of Israel. And what Moses is doing is Moses is preparing the children of Israel as they get ready again now to go into the promised land, because they've been wandering now for 40 years, unable to enter the land. And Moses is asking these people, this nation that's on the edge of Canaan now, Moses is asking these people to remember some things that they need to remember as they're about to enter the land. And so as we take a step back, what Moses is doing is he's basically giving them two overarching thoughts. Two overarching thoughts that he wants to give them as they enter the land. The first thought is this. He's telling the nation, Israel, respond to God's grace with obedience. He's telling them, respond to God's grace with obedience. And Moses' second thought is this. He's saying to them, our God is abounding in grace, right? Two overarching thoughts that he's giving them. And so what I'd like to do today, in just a few minutes that we have, is I'd like to look mostly at the life of experience of Moses. I'd like to look at the things that Moses experiences in his life. And then I'd also like to look at a few points within Deuteronomy. And what we'll do is we'll combine them together and we'll look at how Moses brings out these two overarching thoughts. Again, Israel, respond to God's grace with obedience. And then secondly, our God is abounding in grace. So we'll start in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. I'll read them for us. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. It says, remember the day, and this is Moses speaking, remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when he said to me, assemble the people before me to hear my words, so that they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land, and may teach them to their children. You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain while it blazed with fire to the very heavens, with the black clouds and deep darkness. What Moses is doing is Moses is remembering the first time that the people of Israel came to Mount Sinai, the very first time. And Moses is saying that this is the first time that you, the people, came face to face with the physical presence of God. And if you'll remember the passages, and we don't have the time to go in, but it was really as if this mountain was on fire, right? There were dark clouds, there was thunder, there was deep, deep darkness, and there was a voice that was coming from the mountain. And really, this terrified the people. It terrified the people because the people and Moses, they knew that God was holy and God was righteous, and what they were seeing was an expression of this God. They were seeing his holiness, and they were seeing the fact that he was different. And we know that Moses was the lawgiver of Israel, and God had called Moses up to the mountain, and God wrote the Ten Commandments on the tablets of stone. And the people of Israel understood that the holiness and righteousness of God was really expressed in this law. So the holiness and righteousness of God was expressed as holiness and righteousness in God's law. And so in Deuteronomy, Moses is again standing in front of this generation. He's standing in front of this generation as they're about to enter the land. And he's saying to them, he's saying, Israel, for 40 years, you have been characterized by resistance and rebellion. For 40 years, he's saying to them, your resistance, your rebellion, it's been in stark contrast to God. Because God has been gracious to you. God has been giving his provision to you in the wilderness. And what you have given God in exchange for that grace is you've given God resistance and rebellion. And then what Moses is doing is Moses is challenging this new generation again, because this is the second time that they've been to this place. And Moses is challenging this new generation. And he's saying to them specifically this, be different from your parents. Be different from your parents. How do you be different from your parents? Respond to God's grace with love and obedience from his law. So Moses is repeating the law that was given 40 years ago, and Moses is taking this law and he's making it sort of relevant for them. And he's giving to them their laws about worship, their laws about leadership structure, the laws about social justice, and God is giving it to them. And he's saying, as you enter this land, keep these things in your mind and keep these things in your heart. Now, as believers, I think we might approach the law a little bit differently, right? But I wonder sometimes if we have this same desire to dig in God's word and the same desire to obey God's word. I want to give you a story. This Tuesday, on Tuesday nights, as I'm available, And as work allows and as God, as life allows, sometimes I'm able to attend a study on Tuesday nights. And I think this Tuesday night, I felt like I had every reason not to go. It was, if you'll remember, Tuesday night was the foggy night. It was drizzling. It was cold. Just a bad night. And I remember calling Jovan and I told her, you know, it's real foggy outside. And I wanted her to tell me, oh, just go home. Right? But she didn't say that. She said, you're going to your study, right? I said, yes, I'm going to my study. And, you know, at the end of work, it was a busy day and I was trying to prepare at least a little bit for the study. And I finally made it to my study and I was really encouraged. I told Jovan this after I got home because there are three young guys out of maybe five or six guys that come. There are three young guys every week that are there. And I've never asked them how old they are, but I would guess they're probably between the age of 18 and 25. And I know one of them has a newborn, right? And they come every single week. And they come prepared and they come with a mindset. They want to dig into God's word. They want to find out what God has for them. They want to understand what God wants them to do in their life. And they want to hold others accountable to do that, right? That's Christian fellowship, right? And they have such an eagerness to do that. And it really, really encouraged me that day. Do we have this desire to dig into God's word? Do we have this desire to obey it? Some verses from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 32 and 33. Again, this is Moses to Israel. I'll read the verses for us. It says, so be careful to do what the Lord your God has commanded you. Do not turn aside to the right, to the left. Walk in obedience to all the Lord has done and commanded you, so that you may live and prosper and prolong your days in the land that you will possess. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 to 9. Again, Moses to Israel saying, listen, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord alone. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands I am giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you are at home and when you are on the road and when you are going to bed and when you are getting up. Tie them to your hands. Wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on doorposts of your house and your gates. What is Moses saying to the people? Moses saying, listen. He's saying the one true God who loves you, the one true God who has saved you from your slavery, as you enter into this land, a land that is filled with idols, a land that is filled with false gods, not only understand that this God loves you and that he has saved you from slavery, but respond to this God. Respond to this God with love. Respond to this God with obedience to his law. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19 to 20. Again, Moses speaking to the people. He's saying, this day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you, that I may have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live, that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Moses is telling the people again, if you listen, if you love, if you obey, you will experience blessings. You will experience abundance. And not only that, but he's saying to them, if you do these things, you will accomplish what I had in store for you. That is showing the whole world wisdom, the wisdom and the justice of God. But Moses tells them, if you don't do these things, then there will be discipline. There will be famine. There will be plague. There will be eventual exile. And what did God want from the people, right? We think we can just boil it down to this. What did God want from the people? God did not want teeth-shattering obedience, right? God did not want a blind obedience from them. What God wanted was, what God wanted is an obedience that was driven from their love, right? An obedience that was driven from their love. Now, there is an issue with obedience. All right, and this is not just for the people of Israel. This is also for you and I. The problem is this: in our sins, and I want to repeat that phrase, in our sins, none of us can perfectly obey or perfectly keep the law of God. And we heard that in our remembrance meeting today. In our sins, none of us can perfectly keep these things, because it's in our DNA that we are fallen people. So when God's bar is this, God's bar is walk in obedience all the time to all the things that he has commanded us, what do we see instead in our lives? We see consistent disobedience. We see dealing with our guilt by actually shifting blame. It's his fault. It's her fault. It's their fault, right? And this is really why the human race is where it is. This is why we have wars. This is why we have jails. This is why we have lawsuits. This is why we have suicides. This is why we have divorces. This is why we have heartaches, right? God has shown us exactly what we have to do. He's shown us exactly how to do it through his law. But the problem is, even if we want to do it, we won't do it because we can't do it, because in our sins, we perfectly cannot do it, right? That's the problem with obedience. In our sins, we cannot do these things. And I think Moses knew this, right? Moses, of all people, knew this because it was true in Moses' life. You'll remember that Moses had been given all the privileges of upbringing. He was raised as a prince in Egypt. He likely had the best education. He likely knew several languages. He knew the arts of literature, the arts of war. He likely wore the golden headplate and the golden belt buckle as the prince of Egypt. He had everything that was given to him, like a silver spoon. But we know from scripture, a day came when Moses' ignorance and his arrogance and his pride actually caused him to rationalize the slaying of another human being. And Moses, we know from scripture, Moses committed murder. And I think when Moses fled into the wilderness, I think Moses also recognized this, right? He also felt and understood what it meant to be one who had fallen short. But here's the good news, right? Even though in our sins, we cannot follow God's perfect law perfectly, the good news is this: our God is abounding in grace, right? And as much in Deuteronomy as we see that, you know, God expects obedience, we also see in Deuteronomy that our God is abounding in grace. All throughout the book of Deuteronomy, you can see Moses is reiterating the law. Moses is repeating the law to these people who are about to enter the land. And Moses is urging these people, obey it, right? Obey it, follow it, do it, because it is good for you and good for your families and good for your life. Yes, it's important to understand God's holiness. It's important because God's holy law teaches us what to do. God's holy law also teaches us about more about who he is. But let's take a couple of steps back and let's remember who Deuteronomy is being written to, right? Deuteronomy is being written to a people who are drawn on the edge of Canaan, who are about to go in. Where have they been for the last 40 years? They've been wandering in the wilderness. Now, why were they wandering in the wilderness? Because 40 years before, they were at this very same place. And what they did 40 years ago is they sent 12 spies in, and we know the story. Those 12 spies came back, and they told them things about the land, things that caused fear in their hearts and fear in their minds. So even though that God had told them, this is the land that I am promising you, this is the land that I am giving you, we know that in fear, Israel would not go into the promised land, and they would not take the inheritance that God had given them. Why? Only because they had a complete failure of faith in God. Okay? They had a complete failure in faith in God. And this wasn't the only failure for Israel. This was a pattern that we saw in their lives. Moses went to Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go." And God brought the plagues of Egypt upon Pharaoh and upon the Egyptians, all to convince Egypt to let Israel go. And finally, we see that God miraculously brings about the release of the Israelites. We see that Israel leaves Egypt, But at the first sign of struggle, what do we see from Israel? We see grumbling. We see whining. We see complaining. They're even at one point willing to turn their backs and to trade in the miraculous freedom that God has given them just to go back to Egypt and to experience the garlic, to experience the leeks. God gave them water from the rock. God gave them miraculous food. God gave them quail and God gave them manna in the wilderness. But what do we see? A pattern of complaining and a pattern of grumbling and a pattern of turning back. It's characterized Israel, right? And isn't it amazing that this is the people that God continues to come back to? He comes back again and again and he says, here's my law. Here's another chance. I didn't even mention the matter of the golden calf, right? So the first trip to Mount Sinai, Moses is up on the mountain, God is scribing on the stone. And what are the people in the valley, the nation of Israel, what are they doing in the valley? They're dancing around a golden calf that they have made to worship. The holiness and righteousness of God is evident right in the mountain next to them, right there. But their hearts are utterly lost in sin and idolatry. These are the people, again, that God is continuously, repeatedly coming back to, and he's saying, here is my law, here is another chance. Okay? I think we have to see, when we look at the life of Moses, when we look at Deuteronomy, I think we have to see the very repetition of the law to these people, the very offer for these people to continue to be the people of God is what? Grace, right? It's God's grace to these people. That's what grace is. The definition of grace is unmerited favor from God, God giving what is not earned or what is not deserved. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6, it says, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. He has chosen you out of all the peoples of the earth to be his people, to be his treasured possession. I read some words from a commentator that I thought were appropriate, so I added this quote in as well. It says, God remembers that we are dust. As Moses taught so clearly, evil is unpreventable and punishment inevitable. But we have a God who consciously forgives our sins and understands our frailty. We have a God who travels by our side, who tabernacles among us through the vast and through the dreadful wilderness. We have a God of grace that loves us, even we who are made of dust. I think Moses was acutely aware of the grace of God. We'll remember when Moses was fleeing. After he had murdered the Egyptian, he fled, we will remember, to Midian. And after 40 years, Moses had become a shepherd, and you know, he had raised a family. And we read in scripture that he names his oldest son Gershom, that meaning exile or stranger or alien. I think Moses might have named his son Gershom because he felt in many ways like he was an alien in the place that he was. And then one day we see that Moses was out and about and he sees a bush that's burning but not yet consumed. And we know that a voice comes from that bush, and the voice of God comes to Moses and it says, Moses, take off your sandals, for you are standing in a holy ground. And we know that at that point, Moses is called by God. Moses, I want you to be my mouthpiece before Pharaoh. I want you to be the one who will go before Pharaoh and to talk to Pharaoh that I intend to free my people from their oppression. Okay? I think Moses did understand the grace of God in his life, didn't he? And I think it's a wonderful time when we look at this and when we consider Israel and we consider Israel entering the land and Moses standing in front of Israel. I think it's a wonderful thing for us to look at how God deals with Israel, yes, But it's also a wonderful thing to realize that God's grace continues to you and I. In Deuteronomy, Moses prophesied that God would take this love and grace that he had experienced and the nation of Israel had experienced, and that God would bring this love and that he would bring it to the whole world through, quote, one person. And Moses talks about this in Deuteronomy chapter 18. And these are the verses that I read at the beginning today, and I'll just read them again for us. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 to 18. It says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him, for this is what you asked the Lord your God in Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, 'Let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God, nor see the great fire anymore, or we will die.' The Lord said to me, 'What they say is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their fellow Israelites, and I will put my words in his mouth. He will tell them everything I command him.'" So the question must have been at that point, who is this prophet, right? Who is this prophet? There were many prophets that came over the years into Israel, but none of them would fulfill this specific prophecy. The prophet Isaiah talked about an anointed one who would come and a Messiah who would come from God. Who is this Messiah? One who had times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything as he has promised long ago through his holy prophets." And pay attention to verse 22, please, because you'll see parts of Deuteronomy in it. It says, "For Moses said," quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 18, "the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me, from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you." Okay? Isn't it amazing that 1400 years before Christ came, 1400 years before Christ came, that Moses points to the coming of Christ? Romans chapter 8 says it like this, "For what the law was powerless to do, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be the sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Isn't that amazing? I'll just end with one last picture. I think 14 centuries after Moses died, we see another interesting moment in the New Testament. And we see that in Matthew chapter 17. And we see it from verse 1 to 3. Matthew chapter 17 from verse 1 to 3. I'll read it for us again. It says, "After 6 days, Jesus took Peter with him, James and John, the brother of James, and led them to a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them, his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus." Now this is the scene. Peter, James, and John are there, and they're in awe because Jesus is being transfigured. And who is Jesus talking with? Moses, right? Now, Moses, you see, was not allowed by God to enter the promised land with the people of Israel. Why? Because Moses had sinned. You'll remember that Moses had struck the rock in Meribah Kadesh, and he struck the rock in anger because he wanted water from the rock. And Moses was God's appointed leader to Israel. And Moses, through that action, displayed distrust in God. And Moses did not uphold the holiness and righteousness of God in that instance to the people. And so Moses was punished by God. Moses was not allowed to enter the promised land by God. And so what Deuteronomy is Deuteronomy is going to be Moses' last will and last testament, because Moses knows that he will never be allowed to enter the promised land. And so what we see in scripture is at age 120, Moses makes his way to the top of the mountain. It's called Mount Nebo. And Moses makes his way at age 120 to the top of the mountain, where God allows Moses to look over the Jordan Valley and into the promised land. And we read in scripture that Moses dies, and we read in scripture that God buried him. We don't know where God buried him, but we just know that God took care of it, that Moses was buried by God. And then in the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 17, we see right on that day, in the middle of the promised land, in Canaan, in Israel, there is a mountain that Jesus took his disciples up to, and Jesus was transfigured there. That's the focus point of the story, Jesus showing his glory to his disciples, right? But it's an interesting tidbit as well that we see who there as well. Moses, right? And where is Moses in? The promised land, right? Capital P and capital L, Moses in the promised land. This is the grace of God, right? So for us, two overarching thoughts. Again, overarching thought number one from Moses to the people of Israel is that God expects obedience. Seeing his grace, God expects obedience from us. And the second is that our God is abounding in grace. Let's just pray. Our Father God, we just thank you that we thank you first and foremost for this redemption plan that you set in motion at the very beginning of time. And Father, we thank you that as we can look through your scripture, that we can see all sorts of markers and all sorts of indicators that show us about this redemption plan and how it was accomplished. We take this opportunity on this first day of this week, and as you remind us from scripture, to remember our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, how the Son of God came to this earth and how he died in our places, how he took our sin upon himself, and how he redeemed us from our sins. We take this opportunity to thank you and praise you. But Father, we're reminded from our scripture that as we are told that looking at God's grace, that you expect from us love and you expect from us obedience. So Father, we ask that as we look at the grace that you've bestowed in our lives, that in the coming days, Father, that you would help us to desire to dig into your word, the desire to see what you have in store for us, the desire for you to see what you would have us do, and Father, that you would strengthen us to obey you in doing those things. We thank you again. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your goodness. It's in Christ's precious and matchless name we pray.